It's a wonderful day to be able to share and get together and enjoy seeing each other's face. It's a blessing. Thankfully, technology is advanced and we can do things just like that. I'd like to ask God to be the leader and inspiration for today's message. Loving God, as we pause before you, we're so grateful that you are intertwined and interconnected in this digital call. We recognize physically we are separated, but with you, we are all together. You are right here in the presence of each one. And we ask that you would speak your words, that you would guide and direct, and that we could adhere and learn from you. With that, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title today is Putting on Jesus Christ. Is it real or is it an act? The actor Daniel Day-Lewis, an English actor known for his roles in the movies The Last of the Mohicans or Lincoln, and many may have seen one or both of those movies. I'm still looking to see Lincoln, but The Last of the Mohicans I've really enjoyed. But this individual actor, in his acting practice, he immerses himself so deeply in a role that he essentially is that person. In dress, speech, habits, the whole time the movie is being filmed, he is that character, not just in front of the camera, but all the time. He basically puts on and lives this character. Over his career, he became so at one with his characters that he would take on their attributes. In a sense, he was living in their skin. As I was reading more about that on the set and off the set, if he was injured as part of his character, they had to wheel him around in a wheelchair on the set. He lived putting on that character that he was portraying in a movie. And in Romans 13, twice we're told by Paul to put on something. In verse 12, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires, not to let human nature drive what you do. We are to put on the armor of light and the attributes of Christ until we become as he is, living Jesus in us. We may think, well, that could be a challenge, but it also is something that is portrayed to everybody around us. If you are taking on the attributes of Jesus, it will be noticed. People will know, and they will ask, and they will wonder, how can you be this person? You are putting on what you are told to do. In our world, this is a permanent change, but not a temporary put on, much like the actor. For the movie, it was a temporary thing, but we're looking at something that is permanent. We are looking at something that will carry us forever. Today, we're going to talk about salvation in three aspects: the term of salvation, the time of salvation, and the task of salvation. We're going to define salvation to begin with before we go into the rest of that. Salvation is a state of being saved or protected from harm or dire situation. In religion and theology, salvation generally refers to the deliverance of the soul from sin and its consequences. And that's what we're ascribing to, that salvation in our lives. Salvation is a lifelong process involving our saving on ethical, moral, emotional, and spiritual levels. It's lifelong. We don't just wake up one day and it's all right in front of us and we make perfect choices to live, but it's a daily process. Salvation works through us over years and culminates in our union with Christ after our death or at his return. The first salvation segment that we'll talk about are the terms of salvation. And in a term is a legal document which sets out the terms of a contract, conditions, stipulations, specifications. So we're going to talk about those conditions or stipulations, specifications of salvation in our life. Romans 13:8, and I want to thank Paula for the reading of the English Standard Version. Today, I will use some of the same section, but it will be in the Passion Translation. Romans 13:8. Don't owe anything to anyone except your outstanding debt to continually love one another. For the one who learns to love has fulfilled every requirement of the law. If you read earlier in the chapter, if you pick up verse 1 through verse 7, and I'd encourage you to do that today, this week. It will flow into the message and you will get a perspective that I will just reference now. Earlier in the chapter, Paul goes into his discussion of how the government is appointed by God. You know, there is such a rhetoric right now in our country about mail-in ballots, about in-person, just a world of chaos. But ultimately in Romans 13, God installs the leadership in any country. He is the one that does that. I understand people's position and passion, but recognize Jesus is the one that we should be the most passionate about. He is the one that is offering us salvation, forgiveness, and love with him. Part of this section also talks about paying taxes. The Jews didn't like the fact that they had to pay Rome taxes. But Paul addresses it in that section of 13:1 through 7. Paul ends this discussion that he's talked about here of politics with an almost throwaway statement, kind of a simple statement. He says, pay your taxes and owe nothing to anyone. He boils it down to that simple term, pay what you need to pay and don't owe anyone anything. That's because in reality, it doesn't matter. When you look at long-term, where you're at, where this will go in your life, the empire doesn't matter. Who's elected really ultimately is God's choice, God's decision. But none of these trappings of human striving, and that's what they all are, when we look at wanting to make human physical changes that seem so important to us, that make a world of difference, and paying taxes to this entity. But in reality, where is your citizenship at? Is it in the human government, or is it in the citizenship of Jesus Christ, the coming ruler of the world? Where do you find yourself in that? Then Paul moves from paying taxes and owing nothing to anyone to a section about love, and we'll pick that up in verse 9. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and every other commandment can be summed up in these words. Love and value others the same way you love and value yourself. And I've asked this many times, what would that world look like to us if that one statement was lived out daily? Love makes it impossible to harm another. So love fulfills all that the law requires. Love is the answer. What in our world do we need to look past? What in your world do you need to look past? Are you steeped in the fact that your whole world is wrapped up in that you're an American citizen? Whether a Republican or a Democrat or independent, does your gender make a difference to you? Or are you steeped in a particular race? Your race is superior to others. Or your social status. These are all human things that we live with every day. But is that your focus? Is that where you look to? And that's what guides your activities, your actions. You are a Christian, a child of God, adopted into His royal family. You are all those other things second. You are a child of God first. And as we go through our day to day, we get up and we go through our routine. Do we consciously think as we begin the day and throughout the day that I am a child of God? My focus is on Jesus Christ because He lives in me. When you come to Christ, your first question shouldn't be, what do I do now? When you get up in the morning and you're talking and you're visiting with God in prayer, what do I do now? But in reality, it's who am I now? Who am I today? I'm a child of God. Putting on, as this title and this beginning was, we were told to put on, and we're putting on Jesus. So the terms of salvation, stipulations, requirements, those things that are a part of that term, your cosmic identity has changed fundamentally. You are no longer that human that goes through life with only human aspirations. You are no longer your own. No one else but Christ. You belong to Him. And that should be something that we start out with. Who am I? I belong to Jesus. I love my country. I love those around me. But Jesus is where I live. This is who I ascribe to be, who I follow. The second term of salvation, we're going to talk about the time. Picking this up in verse 11. To live like this is all the more urgent, for time is running out. And you know it is a strategic hour in human history. It is time for us to wake up. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Night's darkness is dissolving away as a new day of destiny dawns. So we must once and for all strip away what is done in the shadows of darkness, removing its filthy clothing. And once and for all, we clothe ourselves with the radiance of light as our weapon. This is the time of action, the time to get going. Don't delay. Don't think, oh, I have tomorrow, or I have next week or next year to get on board with this. None of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. And yes, we're one day closer to Christ's return today than we were yesterday. This isn't about living in the end times or not, but this is focused on your life and your relationship with Jesus and where you fall in what takes priority in your life. What time do you focus on? Wake up. You live as a child of God in a world that will pass away when His kingdom is fully established. And yes, I do. I love my country. It has been a tremendous blessing. But this world's kingdom will not last. when Jesus comes, his kingdom is what will rule the entire world. He is already Lord, and we live in the time between the first coming of Jesus and the second. The third aspect or point of salvation is the task. In verse 13, we must live honorably, surrounded by the light of this new day, not in the darkness of drunkenness or debauchery, not good behavior and sensuality, and not being argumentative or jealous of others. And that is so easy to get caught up in when someone gets praised for something that you did, or you are taken to task for somebody else's choices, but it ended up in your lap. We can get so caught up in the human nature and the human way of solving the problems. Take on Jesus. He lives in you. Allow him to fight your battles. In verse 14, instead, fully immerse yourself into the Lord Jesus, the anointed one, and don't waste even a moment's thought on your former identity to awaken its selfish desires. Don't focus on your human life and cater to those desires, to those directions that your mind and your body may want to take you. Don't go there. Focus on Jesus. The terms of salvation discuss our change in identity. Our identity is changed by our faith in and connection with Christ. We're called to put Jesus on, to live as a child of God, knowing that Jesus is in us. He's got our back. He will lead us. He will direct us. That's where we need to focus. Jesus in John 10:10 says, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Living with Jesus in our life is far more abundant than anything we can humanly come up with. We are blessed beyond measure by putting Jesus in our life, by putting him on. And not just as an act, not just as something to get through a day, but a reality of a day-to-day change in our lives. As we act like him, we become more like him. Makes sense. If you follow Jesus and you put him first, you will start to give that impression to everyone because it's reality in your life. But it's not a matter of earning salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. That's a gift. It's a matter of experiencing deeper life in Christ. The closer you draw to him, the tighter and more wonderful that relationship becomes. May God help us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So glad you came today. It's a joy to be able to share this wonderful news of Jesus living in us, changing our world, knowing that his kingdom is coming. If you have a question or you would like to respond, we can be contacted at gcderby.org or on our Facebook page of Grace Communion Derby. And we do pray and ask that God would bless each one with a very wonderful week.